Thank you. Welcome to our midweek live stream service here at Beacon Baptist Church. We're glad you've been able to join us. If you were able to log on to your computer, you were enjoying and listening to a couple of piano pieces played by Melanie Lowe, one of our pianists here at Beacon. She was playing Jesus Paid It All, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We are in the middle of Passion Week, and I don't need to remind you of that, I suppose, if you're a Christian. Apart from the COVID-19 pandemic, the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be on the mind of the entire world. Attention is drawn to that. And for those of us who know the Lord, it is a special time, a precious time. So much of what Jesus did in his earthly ministry is confined to this week that we know as Passion Week. And as we turn our attention to the scriptures tonight, we are going to take off our shoes, as it were, and enter into the Garden of Gethsemane and consider our Savior there. Paul David Tripp sends a devotional out frequently, and I got this one this morning at 5 o'clock, and his opening words I thought were appropriate for the beginning of our midweek service. He writes, "We're living through a moment that will be written about in history books. You will tell your grandkids about the time the world shut down. Documentaries will retell the story for generations to come. It's tempting to dwell on the weight of the global pandemic, but I would encourage you to step back. There is a far greater historical moment that you should be thinking about this week. It's the most significant event in the history of the universe. It is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, everything in the Bible, everything that your faith relies on, and all of your reasons for hope rest on this day. If there is not a specific point in time where Jesus walked out of a tomb, then your religion is a waste of time. This is the argument Paul the Apostle makes in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Well, he did rise from the grave. He did conquer sin, death, and the grave. And for that we have hope. We have an eternal hope. And all Christians rejoice in that reality. If you are able to download our prayer sheet that we make available to our people in Beacon in the Know, you have the announcements and you also have the prayer requests. And we always print a verse of scripture at the top of the announcement sheet. And this evening, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is printed there that says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest. We have a great high priest. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 4, following that verse, says, "Therefore, because we have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just the first stanza of that first hymn that you heard played by Melanie Lowe, I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Our strength doesn't carry us very far in this life, particularly when the clouds roll in and the difficulties come and the uncertainties arise. We are children of weakness. And because we are children of weakness, we have this exhortation, watch and pray. And as we do, and as we are faithful to do that, the hymn writer affirms, we will find in him thine all in all. Thank you again for joining us. Would you look with me to the Lord as we ask his help in this service this evening? Father, we thank you that we can come to indeed a throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're thankful tonight that your eyes are upon the righteous and that your ears are open unto our cry. We thank you that we have audience with you, the Most High God. We're thankful that you're aware of our needs, our weaknesses, our struggles, our fears, our doubts. And Lord, I thank you that you've promised grace in times of weakness, that your grace is made perfect in our weakness. So Father, thank you for the wonderful provisions you've made for us that teach us that life that's worth living is a life that's lived in dependence upon you and not apart from you. And Lord, left to ourselves, apart from converting grace, that's the way men live. All have gone their own way. They've turned everyone to his own way. Your word tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And that way is the wide and broad way that many are traveling in this world. And all travel in this world apart from your intervening grace that rescues men, quickens them to life, sets their feet on the straight and narrow way, and establishes their going. So we rejoice tonight that there is a straight and narrow way, that there is the door, Christ Jesus, that way is narrow, and yet it is a safe way, a way that leads to life everlasting. We thank you that we can meet in this unusual, unorthodox way. We thank you for this technology that affords us this. We confess that we miss the corporate gathering of the church. We miss our brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe that there is something very special about the church gathering. And that is why you have commanded in the scriptures for your children not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And Lord, we're not forsaking our assembly times. We are honoring the authorities over us that have mandated that we not come together. So Lord, we wait upon you for the lifting of that restriction, and we long for the day when we can come together again as Beacon Baptist Church in this place and worship together corporately. But until that time, we ask that you would continue to preserve us, to strengthen us into the inner person, renew our minds, help us to fix our hope and our affections upon things above, not on this earth. Help us to cast all of our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. Help us to rest secure in the love of God. I pray that you would bless these minutes together as we will share them together over your word, and then as we consider prayer requests, the needs of this particular flock. And then a couple of missionary updates. Thank you that we can meet in this way this evening. Receive our praise and our worship and our adoration to you. Lord, you've commanded us to love you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. We offer ourselves to you in that holistic way this evening and ask that you would help us to love you more. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will continue to conduct these live stream services in this way until restrictions are lifted. That'll be 9:30 on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, and then 7 o'clock here on Wednesday night. We're thankful that we can carry on some continuity of ministry in this way. We're also mindful that it is an interruption for other parts of our ministry. Our impact clubs have not been able to meet for over a month. That is our Wednesday night children's club ministry, where we are engaged in scripture memory, catechizing our clubbers. It's a hour-long program that's well organized, and we're grateful that we have that ministry. But it's been interrupted. Our Sunday school has been interrupted. Our children's church ministry has been interrupted. The 15 or so rest homes and nursing homes in the area that our men are involved in and carrying on services throughout the week and throughout the month, those have been disrupted. So although we're able to meet in this way, so much of our ministry has been displaced, and we're longing for normalcy to return, and we believe in God's time it will indeed do that. There's an announcement here concerning Coffee and Courage. Our ladies are taking on a project. They're mindful of healthcare workers at our local hospital, Alamance Regional Medical Center, and the tremendous burden and strain that are upon them. And they want to do something tangible to reach out and minister and encourage them. So this is the project that has been organized through our Ladies Coffee and Courage Ministry. It says they're planning to take a container of gifts to the workers, individually wrapped candy, some sugar-free, individually wrapped cookies, crackers, granola bars, nuts, protein bars, etc. These items cannot be homemade, for obvious reasons. Fresh apples, small containers of hand lotion, small water bottles, small bottles of hand sanitizer, if you can find them, and cards of encouragement. If you want to participate in this ministry of encouragement, there will be a box in the breezeway between our fellowship hall and the main building here at the church where you can deposit your items Saturday morning, April 11th. And it will remain there until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So it says, let's join our hearts in prayer for our healthcare workers and those for whom they are caring, and show them in a tangible way our appreciation. So thank you, Coffee and Courage, ladies that are involved in that ministry, for your initiative in this ministry. I'm going to reserve our prayer time, announcements to prayer, and a couple of missionary letters toward the end of our service. But right now I'd like to open the scriptures to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to consider the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. All four of the gospel accounts give us a record of this. There's various details omitted and added by the various authors, but my choice this evening is to consider what Mark has for us in Mark chapter 14. So if you're have a copy of the scriptures on your phone or your Bible, follow with me as I read from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Again, you will find this account in Matthew chapter 26, Luke chapter 22, in John chapter 18. And tonight, as we consider Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, I would like to consider that under three headings. I'd like for us, number one, to look at his sorrow. His sorrow. Number two, his supplication. And then finally, his submission. His supplication. His sorrow, his supplication, his submission. The account begins in a place called Gethsemane. It was a familiar place to the disciples. Jesus often met with them there, according to John chapter 18 and verse 2. It was a place that they all knew because Judas knew where to take the mob to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. The best we can make of this to try and paint some kind of a picture for ourselves is that we know it to be a walled olive grove. It appeared to have only one entrance, and that's where we find the Lord Jesus. Jesus left most of the disciples at the entrance while he went inside, and with him he took Peter, James, and John. We have that recorded in verse 33. "And he took Peter, James, and John with him. He told all the disciples to sit here while I pray, and then he took these three with him." It was obvious throughout the evening as Jesus met with them in the upper room and discoursed with them, they could tell that he was troubled. He communicated as such to them. And Jesus says to them in verse 32, "Sit here while I pray." And then we have these words. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." So we see this expression this acute expression of emotion and feelings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Distressed, troubled, sorrowful, even to the point of death. One of the gospel writers speaks of it as agony. Jesus was greatly troubled. Sit here while I pray, verse 32. Stay here and watch, verse 34. And then Jesus went into the garden and prayed. And he did this three times. Went and prayed, returned and found the disciples sleeping. Went back to the garden and prayed. And we see that repeated three different times. And you'd have to consult all four of the gospel records to see that. It didn't just happen one time, but he repeatedly went and prayed. And he prayed the same thing, we're told. Verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. Verse 37, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? What's interesting is the fact that Jesus asked them to pray, commanded them to pray, told them to stay here and watch. Matthew 26, verse 38 says, Jesus said, stay here and watch with me. That he was asking their participation. And there isn't any hint that they prayed a single word. Nothing is recorded that they prayed. Jesus didn't come find them praying. Jesus came and repeatedly found them asleep. And there's some irony here in the fact that the sinless Son of God felt such a great need for prayer that evening. And yet his weak, vulnerable disciples apparently had no sense of the desperate need of the hour. I wonder, dear friends, in these unprecedented times of uncertainty in our nation and in our country that's affected our lives, have you been driven to prayer? Have you been earnest in prayer? Is this a matter that you have been taking before the Lord in prayer? I hope so. I trust so. But I wonder, for some, if their experience isn't similar to what we find here. In the context of great need that warrants heartfelt prayer, earnest prayer, how many are asleep? How many are so overwhelmed with anxiety and fear that they haven't even been motivated to pray? Oh, dear friend, let's honor the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for our nation. There's so many things to pray about. Let's pray that God will break in upon this nation and bring a revival that sweeps from coast to coast. He's done it in the past. Read about the Great Awakening. Read about the moving of the Spirit of God in revival. And what God has done in the past, He's able to do again. Let's trust Him for it. Let's believe Him. Let's beseech Him. Let's seek Him in prayer in that matter. The question comes to our minds, how could these disciples, these chosen three, Peter, James, and John, how could they have fallen asleep? Well, it was the evening. Tiredness of body probably has set in. But Luke chapter 22 and verse 45 tells us that they were asleep because of sorrow. So this sorrow that had come over Jesus had also come over them. And it had provoked Jesus to seek His Father in prayer, and it had caused these three to be careless and to go to sleep. And as I thought about that, it seemed strange to me. And then I began to think about people who are in distress, people who are having a difficulty coping with their emotions, and how often people find sleep as an escape. Go to their room, go to their bed, pull the covers over their head, and sleep, and try and sleep their worries away. Jesus had asked them, "Stay here and watch with me." And here they were, completely, it seems, disengaged from the need of the hour, and Christ finds them asleep when he returns. I find it interesting. This is a bit of a trivia question. I asked Carly this. I'd been studying this, and I said, "Who said the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak? Who said that?" Well, if you were listening as I read the scriptures, you know who said that. When Jesus, in this hour of great need, found these ones that he was asking to pray and watching with him asleep, he comes and he does not call them names. He doesn't say, "You've betrayed me, you've disappointed me." No language at all like that. In fact, he offers them an excuse. So you would think it would be Peter, James, and John who would have said, "Well, Lord, you caught us asleep. We're willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But it is the Lord Jesus who offers that reason, that excuse, that justification for why they were asleep. Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I find that encouraging, that our Savior, in the midst of such great agony and sorrow and distress, is so gentle and so compassionate and so understanding. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our limitations. Certainly not an excuse for their failures, but it's worthy to take note. But despite the fact that these three did not watch with him, Jesus was not alone. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43 records, and it's the only one of the gospel writers that records this, that an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. So God the Father was caring for his son and dispatched an angel to minister to the needs of the Savior. The Bible tells us here that the anguish and the distress that the Lord Jesus was under, this is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, was so great that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and we wonder what is going on there. And it is a medical condition. Capillaries burst under stress, and the blood mingles with one's perspiration, exiting through the sweat glands. But that raises a question. Why? Why was there such agony with the Savior? Was he dreading the physical pain of the cross? I don't think so. Many have suffered crucifixion without sweating blood at the thought of it. It certainly was not death per se that troubled his soul so greatly. After all, he said, "I've come to die." This was the hour for which he had come. In a prayer that he offered in John chapter 12, verse 27, this is a public prayer, Jesus says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." So here in the garden, we find Jesus praying, "Father, if it is possible for this cup pass from me. Again, is he having second thoughts about dying? Is he praying to be delivered from the cross? In John's account, John chapter 18, again, his account of this event in Gethsemane, when Peter pulled a sword to try and stop the arrest, Jesus said to Peter, this is John 18, verse 11, "Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Notice what Jesus said. The Father gave to me. God the Father gave Christ this cup to drink. And that begs the question, what is the cup? What is this cup that Jesus is referring to? I'm going to suggest to you that it's not merely death. It's not the physical pain of the cross. It's not the humiliation of the cross. It's not the torture of the cross. It's not the disgrace of the cross. What Christ dreaded most about the cross, the cup from which he asks to be delivered if possible, was the outpouring of divine wrath that he would have to endure from his Father. The cup is a symbol of wrath against sin. Many Old Testament scriptures that we could look at to show you that. We won't take the time tonight. So when Christ prayed that if possible the cup might pass from him, he spoke of drinking the cup of divine wrath. That's what he was referring to. When Christ hung on the cross, what was he doing? He was bearing the sins of his people, and he was suffering the just wrath of God for those sins on their behalf. The price of the sin that Christ bore was the full fury of divine wrath. And the hymn writer has it absolutely exactly right. Jesus paid it all. So what is motivating Christ's praying here is not a sinful weakness, but it is human infirmity. We're seeing the humanity of Christ here. And again, we understand that Christ was 100% divine. He was 100% human. In his person is this hypostatic union, this mysterious coming together that we have no way to fully comprehend or understand. But the scriptures never allow the divine nature of Christ to overshadow or diminish the human nature of Christ. Everything Scripture says about Christ's role as our sacrifice and Savior depends on the fact that he is fully and completely a man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now that word propitiation is a big theological word, but it simply means the offering of a sacrifice in order to take away wrath. To satisfy wrath. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was offering himself as a sacrifice, as a propitiation, that wrath might be satisfied, that it might be removed. That's the explanation for the sorrow of Christ in Gethsemane. Let's consider number two, his supplication. His supplication. His prayer, his supplication, his desire was to escape the wrath of God. And that's normal. That's perfectly understandable. It's a human feeling. And the feelings themselves, the desire itself, is not sinful. We're talking about the sinless Son of God. What is sinful is when we as creatures pursue desires and feelings and preferences at the expense of God's will. Jesus, in the entirety of his life, was characterized by a constant, voluntary submission to his Father's will. He said in John 8:29, "I always do those things that please him." John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." But Jesus, in his humanity, he dreaded the Father's wrath. He wished to avoid it if there had been any possible way. He's praying this prayer at this hour. Now, he always knew the cup of God's wrath was an unavoidable aspect of the atoning work. In John's gospel, in his account, Jesus said this in verse 4. What says this about Jesus? "Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him." None of these events, as they unfolded on this night, caught Jesus by surprise. All things that would come upon him, he knew. John 18:11. Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink this cup which my Father has given me?" So, as we're considering the supplication of Christ, this is a prayer, an outpouring of his passion. And it is proof that he was fully human in every sense. Again, Jesus asked them to watch and pray with him. Sit here and pray. Stay here and watch. Verse 38 of Mark 14, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Again, their spirit was certainly willing, but their flesh was weak. They should have been praying the way Christ was, consciously submitting their will to the Father's will and looking to God for the strength to endure. But again, we see their human weakness, their failures. Of all the things we could say about the supplication of Christ here in the garden, it's this above everything else. Christ's prayer is a prayer of submission. It is a prayer of submission. It's not, the focus is not on the request to let the cup pass, but the higher purpose is reflected in his repeated request, "Your will be done. Your will be done." So his natural desire, his desire in his humanity, was to avoid, if possible, the awful judgment that he was about to suffer. But his overriding desire, the ultimate answer to prayer he was pleading for, was that God's will be done. And again, this is instructive for us. This should be the overriding principle of our life, that we want the will of God to be accomplished in and through us, that dominates our concern in prayer, that is what moves and motivates us through life, that we're earnest about that, that we're jealous for that, that we are settled in our minds concerning that. So again, tonight, the supplication of Christ. First is sorrow, then is supplication. Third, let's look quickly at his submission. when Christ prays, "Not as I will, but as you will," we are not to think here that there is any disparity between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. What we see here is the Son deliberately, voluntarily subjugating all his natural human feelings to the perfect will of the Father. The prayer is an example of how Christ, in his humanity, always surrendered his will to the will of the Father in all things. And again, think of this. Christ being sinless, he needed to submit his desires to the will of God with deliberate, purposeful dedication. And if that's so, how much more do we need to be deliberate in surrendering our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength to God? Because we have the liability of sin and our fallenness, where Christ had none of that. Christ's prayer was not for the cup to pass at any cost. He asked to be relieved of the cup only if there was some other way to accomplish the plan of God. And believe me, if there had been another way, he would have done it. But there was no other way, and that is why the cup did not pass from Christ. There was no other way to accomplish divine justice and the forgiveness of sinners. Christ's submission to the Father's will is an expression of his love for his Father. It is how Jesus manifested his love to the Father by doing the will of the Father. And again, the lesson is there for us. How do we demonstrate our love for the Father? By yielding our wills to his, by submitting ourselves to him. You see, this is something that's unfolding in human history, but in the mind and purposes of God, this was settled in eternity past, and we have a couple of verses of Scripture that draw our attention to that, and let me at this time show those to you. Paul, in his epistle to Titus, opens with these words: "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie," now listen to this, "promised before time began." That's Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Question: if God promised eternal life before time began, before there were any creatures to make such a promise to whom did he make the promise? That's the question. And the answer to the question is, the promise that God the Father made was to God the Son. And it's describing a covenant that took place between the members of the Godhead for the redemption of the elect of God. Here's another verse that underscores that same idea. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In other words, the eternal guarantee of our salvation involved a promise made by God the Father to God the Son before time began. And you see how strong a foundation our salvation rests upon? Our entire hope of eternal life consists in this eternal promise made by God the Father to His Son. And that is why Christ often spoke of the redeemed as those whom the Father had given to Him. John 17:9, John 17:11, John 17:24, John 6:37, 38, and 39. God the Son, for His part of the covenant, is to die, to go to the cross, to give His life a ransom for these ones. So when Christ prays this prayer and settles this in His mind, He's submitting Himself to the Father's will in order to purchase redemption for His people. In eternity past, the Son willingly, deliberately submitted Himself to the Father's will, and the path to the cross was set. This prayer of Gethsemane that we've looked at this evening gives us a window into the soul and heart of our Savior. He makes that surrender. He reveals what a supreme sacrifice it was for Him to die on the behalf of His children. And when Christ finished praying, He emerged from His agony in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. His enemies were approaching. The calmness with which Christ would meet them and the quiet grace that He would show testify to the peace that comes in surrender to the Father's will. And what the Savior knew and experienced, the child of God can know and experience. We can know a peace, we can know a joy as we submit and surrender our lives to the will and purposes of our Father. And may God help us to do that, and may we learn about that more intimately as we consider our Savior in this most solemn of occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for showing us this picture of the humanity of our Savior. It's His sorrow. He who left the glories of heaven and came to this earth. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. That Jesus, in His sinlessness, still knew of sorrow and distress. Help us to understand that being a Christian does not insulate us from sorrow, that it's part of our earthly sojourn, that it's not necessarily because of sin. Help us in this context of sorrowing and wrestling through life to know that we have access to pray. And may we be earnest in that. May we not be negligent in that. Might we be more consistent in that. And then, O God, by Your Spirit, would You so work in us that we might be more surrendered, more committed, more desirous of the Father's will. Grant that submission for our good and for Your own glory's sake, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. In these moments that we have left, I want to go over our prayer requests. This is for the saints of God here at Beacon Baptist Church. There's a number of praises on our sheet. We're praising the Lord for the improvement of Evelyn Butler, Gail Ellis's mother. For Joe Davis, who's doing well from recent surgery. For Rebecca Ellis, granddaughter of Paul and Gail Ellis, she's greatly improved. For Don Ann Fawcett, who's doing well from a recent fall. For Frida King, who's doing well from a fall as well. For Michael Latour, who's recovering well from knee surgery. And for Barbara Schultz, we got a good report from her procedures, all cause for praising and thanking the Lord. We're remembering Angela Boyd in our prayers. Drew Guthrie, as she's undergoing cancer treatments. I talked to Don Jr. this afternoon, and Don conveyed Drew's request that the Beacon Saints pray for her. She's dealing with pain. She does not have appetite. The treatments are... They're difficult to handle. They'll be consulting tomorrow, perhaps the next day, with the doctors, and are considering putting in a feeding tube so that she can receive nourishment. So they're concerned about that and ask for wisdom and ask the saints here at Beacon to pray and undergird Drew in that need. I want to make you aware, as we've in the past, concerning Scott Delory, his wife Emmeline, and Daniel. They've traveled to the Philippines, and Scott has got caught here in between. He was going to follow them in several weeks, and then this COVID-19 has set in, and he's separated from his family. Excuse me. We're glad of John Petrie's progress in recent days. He's doing well physically, seems to be processing his grief well concerning the homegoing of Mildred. Under missionaries, Paul Snyder and his daughter Mary Ann are in need of our prayers. I talked with Stuart Waugh on the phone the day before yesterday for about 20 minutes. Stuart was upbeat. He was in the hospital. They were running tests, making sure that his heart was able to withstand surgery, and he's upbeat in thinking that the approval is finally going to come for his much-needed transplant, so pray concerning that. And then as under the sympathy section, there are a number of names we want to make you aware of. If you're not aware already, we're asking you to pray for the family of Reverend Paul Hopkins of Reidsville, North Carolina. God's called two of our dear ones home to be with the Lord within a 24-hour period. God's called Bob Rose home yesterday afternoon and Brother George Zenson at 1 o'clock this morning. The update concerning those two, as I know it right now as I stand here, there will be a live stream service at Lau Funeral Home at 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Pastor Latour tells me that in the obituary will be the instructions on how to access the website so you can watch it live stream if you care to. But that'll be 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Pastor Latour will officiate there. And because of the restrictions that we're living with right now, it's restricted to family only. And then for George Zenson, there is no service being planned right now for him. Just please remember Joan in your prayers and the family. And then we learned of the homegoing of veteran missionary Bill Standridge to Italy. He passed away last week, we were made aware. We're asking you to remember Josh Boyd in your prayers. This is Thad and Angela Boyd's son, who's been diagnosed with acute pancreatitis. Those are the requests tonight. I want to just share one letter with you. If I can find it here. Well, don't seem to be able to lay my hands on it. That's fine. Thank you for those of you who have been faithful to pray in these days. It's a little bit unsettling for your pastors to be at arm's distance from the saints of God, the sheep that have been entrusted to us. These are different days of ministry. It's caused us to have a greater dependence upon the great shepherd of the sheep. And we have a responsibility to care for God's sheep, but when circumstances dictate that our efforts and our abilities are providentially hindered, it's caused us to be more earnest in our prayers and committing you to the great shepherd of the sheep. Thank you for the ways that you are reaching out to the members of the church. I hear of many ways that you have come up with to carry meals, leave meals on the steps, or honor the social distancing that we're all trying to be mindful of. So thank you for making use of the technology that we have. Those of you who are tuned in here on live stream, those of you who are calling, the deacon groups that are staying connected in that way, we're thankful for your efforts. We believe there's strong evidence that the church is well, that you are keeping on, that you're being steadfast, that you're being faithful. And for that, we are grateful to the Lord. As we come to the end of this service tonight, would you join me as we bring some of these requests again before the Lord? Normally, this would be a time that we would call on men in our assembly to lead us in prayer, but I'm here by myself, so join me as we again beseech the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of intercessory prayer. We thank you for the body dynamic that you have created, that when one member of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And when one member sorrows, we're all affected by that. And Lord, we feel the sorrow that Sister Ann and Sister Joan are experiencing at this time and the earthly separation from their husbands. We thank you, Father, for your grace that has saved these men and has sustained these men all of the days they were on this earth. Thank you that they finished well. Thank you that they were ready to meet the Savior. Lord, we confess that these earthly separations are hard for us. When we are in eternity looking back, it will seem like no time at all. But on this side, looking the other direction, time can seem to go on for a very long time. We ask our Father that you would come to these dear ones, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would comfort them, that you would fill their hearts with consolation and joy, that they would be filled and flooded in their minds with good memories. We pray that you'll help Pastor Latour as he officiates at the service for Bob Rose, minister to the needs of that family, we would pray. And for the needs of the Zenson family, Lord, you know, we don't know the particulars, but there's always needs of various and sundry kinds. So, Lord, we commit these families to you. And how we would have cause to give praise and thanksgiving to you for the long and faithful ministry of Bill and Bill Standridge and Maria Teresa Standridge, the nearly 7 decades of ministry that they were engaged in the country of Italy and Rome. Thank you, Father, for raising them up and for using them in that way. Minister to that family and the homegoing and loss of this one. Lord, thank you for the many mentions of praise and thanksgiving for answers to prayer. Lord, it encourages us to keep praying and keep trusting you. So, Lord, we would ask that you'd save the lost among us, that these circumstances would be used of you to cause men and women to cast themselves upon the mercy of Christ, that the delusion of self-sufficiency and human autonomy would be taken away when we see just how little control we do have of our lives, that we would realize that the safest place, the best thing for us to do is to cast ourselves upon you for the safekeeping of our, not only our earthly life, but our never dying soul. Lord, we look forward to the occasions to remember the events that will yet unfold in Passion Week. The necessary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he indeed died the death we deserve to die. He died in the place of sinners. His death was a vicarious death. How we thank you that he willingly, voluntarily offered his life in that way. That unlike the Old Testament priest who offered the sacrifice, our Savior not only offered himself as the sacrifice, he was both the sacrifice and the giver of the sacrifice. We rejoice in such a Savior. And Lord, how we thank you. The Resurrection Sunday followed Friday. And because Jesus lives, we shall live also. How we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. How we rejoice that Jesus, who is the first fruits, guarantees the resurrection of all those who have put their faith and trust in him. Lord, that means a lot to every saint of God, and oh, how it means a lot when one of our loved ones comes to the end of their earthly sojourn. Thank you for the hope we have of the resurrection. Free of sin, free of the limitations of the body, free of pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more regrets, no more disappointments. All is well in the Father's house. Create a longing in our hearts for that day, and until that day, keep us by your grace. Safeguard your church. Grow us. Make us more like the blessed Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in his name. Amen and amen.